Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. I need to finish up last week's message. And the reason why it was about five after and I had a third of it to go and I decided, no, we're gonna move that on to next week. We'll keep it up for next week. We've been talking about the fact that Jesus went and visited his hometown. And when he visited his hometown, what did he face? That's right, he faced terrible rejection. So if you have ever faced family rejection, if you've ever faced family difficulty, this is a wonderful passage for you. Then we're going to segue into the second part. Thank you, Pastor. We're going to segue into the second part of this, and we're going to talk about how Jesus would send forth his disciples. And it's really going to be the advancement of that ministry for them to really launch off and begin their ministries. So what we're looking at, we've done the coming of the servant. We're down here under point number two, the ministry of the servant. And we're actually in the segments where Jesus withdraws from Galilee in chapter 4, beginning at verse 35 through chapter 9 in verse 50. So that is where we're at. Now, Jesus made two visits actually to his hometown of Nazareth. You remember the first one went terribly. He faced rejection and they actually took him out at the end of that visit and they tried to throw him off a cliff. So it can't get much worse than that. And now he's gone back a second time really to give his hometown a second chance and the family a second chance. Last week we actually went through his the list of his brothers and his sisters and talked about them and perhaps their relationship with the Lord. So what we're going to do is recap just some basic things that happened about the key questions that they asked him. But before we do that and get into this, let me read for you the section and we'll have a word of prayer. I'm actually going to read chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, because it's going to take us into the second part of the sermon. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and went round about the villages. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth, two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for the journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye part from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I always want to be mindful if there's one here today who's never called upon you, Lord Jesus, to be their personal Lord and Savior, may today be that day. May they recognize, Lord, that they need to turn from their sin, the idea of repentance, and ask you, Lord Jesus, and believe in you so that they may be born again into the family of God and be saved. And for those who do claim the name of Christ, those who truly are born-again Christians, I know, Lord, that you want to work in their hearts to be disciples. And there comes a time, Father, in all of our lives when you have expectations for us, where we go from just the learning phase of our maturing relationship with you into the maturing service phase. And we see that in this portion of Scripture. Lord, we know that in order to prepare the disciples, you allowed them to experience that hometown rejection that you faced. And then, Lord, in light of counting cost, you sent them forth out to preach in the villages round about to the children of Israel. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd send forth laborers into the harvest, because truly, Father, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So enable me to preach forth your word in such a way that it would bless, encourage, edify, and strengthen your people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are five key questions that we're going to look at, and really I'm recapping as we do this. The five key questions, actually there's more than that, I'm sorry, there's six. The six questions that are going to be asked by the family and friends of those there in Nazareth are going to identify their rejection of Jesus Christ and his authority. The first question that we looked at was, from whence hath this man these things? And obviously they're saying that what Jesus is preaching to us, what he's sharing with us, did not come, it does not match with what we learned from him in his upbringing. So what's the difference? Well, they rejected the thought that Jesus was divinely commissioned and as a result had divine authority. The second question, and what wisdom is this given unto him, since they were not willing to believe that Jesus' wisdom came from God the Father in heaven? They thought that what must be the source? Well, it must be demonic. It must be coming from Beelzebub, and obviously that's the same thing of what they accused him of back in chapter 3, verses 20 and the following, when the leaders of the Sanhedrin came down from Jerusalem and accused Jesus of doing that. He said, well, he casts out demons by the prince of the demons of Beelzebub. And Jesus gave them that incredibly stern warning. He said, if you attribute that which God the Holy Spirit is doing through me to Satan, he said, not only can you never have forgiveness in this world, but you can never have forgiveness at all, and you will. You will go to a terrible Christless eternity in a terrible place called hell. He said, because when you reject the authority of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, you are condemning yourself by rejecting the only source of help and hope. Thirdly, they said, and what means the mighty works that are wrought by his hands? Town folks said, Jesus never did miracles like this when he was growing up, neither did his siblings. Therefore, they have to be counterfeit. They can't truly be from God. So Jesus' mighty works and teachings challenged his town folks to do one thing. And that is the challenge for you and me today. Do you recognize Jesus' authority over your life? Is Jesus really the Lord of your life? Is he God? But the town folk rejected this because they thought that they knew who Jesus was. They saw him as a young boy. They grew up with him. They thought that they knew him. And so it's going to give rise to two more questions that are really going to be an attack on him personally. And so it went from questioning his ministry and the things that he was doing. Now we're going to attack you personally because of what we think you are. They said, is this not the carpenter? Their point was Jesus was no better than they were. He's absolutely no better than the rest of us. Who do you think you are preaching here in the synagogue, elevating yourself up? Because Jesus was tying himself, and I believe the sermon, the homily that he would give it, really tied himself to what Old Testament personage? Not only a prophet, as he's going to mention in just a moment, but the Messiah. So they said, is this not the carpenter's son? Now, you won't find that in our Mark passage. That is from the parallel passage that if we get time today, we'll look at it a little bit. This is from Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55. The townsfolk saw Jesus as a local craftsman only, and that his ability should not have exceeded that. And he was not a preacher, miracle worker sent by God. And obviously, this is some kind of a counterfeit thing. This is a scam thing. You know, he's this preacher that's come to town, and he's running some kind of new scam. And by the way, were there others that had done that? Oh, absolutely. That was prevalent in that time. The last thing that they throw at Jesus is obviously they say in verse 3 in the second part, he said, you're the son of Mary. This was a direct criticism and insult meant to bring up that the story is out there that you're an illegitimate child. And we believe this is true. All along we wondered about you, but guess what? Now that you're coming on the scene and saying that you're this supernatural person, now that you're claiming messiahship, we know that you have the blood of a charlatan. You have the blood of a liar flowing through your veins. How must Jesus have felt when he felt the sting of rejection like this in his own home and in his own family? Remember last week I pointed out when you reject Jesus' authority in your life. Now this is true for any age, any time, any dispensation, any people, any country, any language, anywhere. When you reject the authority of Jesus Christ in your life as deposited in the Word of God, there are five key things that you'll find yourself doing. And you see this in others, but please, watch for these things in yourself. Number one, you'll define your own type of worship. You see, when you refuse to say, I'm going to worship the way God says I'm to worship, you'll begin to define worship your way. Did not Israel do that? That's exactly right. The minor prophets point out the fact that the Father said unto them, before they're going to go into destruction, which we're studying about in the book of Daniel, he said, I hate your oblations. I hate your sacrifices. I hate your feast days. I hate your songs. I hate your offerings. What was God saying? Was he saying that all of those things in which they were trying to obey the Old Testament was something that he had changed his mind about? No. He's saying, I hate them because your heart's not in them anymore. You're not doing them my way for my glory. You've switched them. You've gone the way of Cain. In other words, when the offering time came, you didn't do what Abel did, and he made the sacrifice of the lamb. And Cain brought of the fruit of his land and offered it up to God and said, here, God, you're going to have to accept worship my way. And so the first thing they do is define their own worship. Secondly, they define their own service. What does their service for God look like? Did you know service for God done your way isn't? As a matter of fact, the judgment seat of Christ points out that when you stand before the Lord, he is going to test it. And he's going to see whether it was what? Wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone. And if it was done for your glory, for your self-aggrandizement, for your feeling better about yourself, then guess what? Then it's like wood, hay, and stubble. When it's tested before God, there's going to be no reward. It just burns up. But if it's gold, if it's silver, if it's precious stone, it means it's that which is done in the right way with the right motive for the glory of God. Thirdly, if you reject Christ's authority in your life, you'll define your own doctrine. Well, I think I should be able to fill in the blank. The bottom line is we must always say, well, what would Jesus have me do? What does the Bible say? And you know that Pastor Shane and I painstakingly, constantly reiterate the subject of hermeneutics. Because we want you to understand God's requirements, God's expectations, God's instructions. And we don't want it to go farther than that. We don't want to be men's ruling and men's rules ruling. We want God's truth to be that which liberates you and strengthens you and enables you. And we don't want to add to it. We don't want to spice it. We don't want to tweak it like the Pharisees did with the Mishnah and the Gemara, which were the two commentaries in the Old Testament on the Hebrew Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And by the time Jesus stepped on the scene, the Pharisees and Sadducees had exalted the Mishnah and the Gemara, those two commentaries, to the same level as the Old Testament law. And so he said, you know, you tithe and mint and cumin and you do all of these fine things, but the weightier matters you've let go. Because now you've rejected my authority and you just want your own. The fourth thing, those who reject Christ's authority define their own reality. It's always amazing to me, well, what is real and what's important? Christians can get off on all kinds of wacky things. Did you know that? They can get off into social programs. They can get off into political things. They can they can just wander off into all kinds of things and say, no, I'm doing this for God. One of the things when Colleen was teaching some kindergartners, one of the kindergartners said he wanted to be a missionary stuntman. And, of course, we're a little kid, you know, little kid. And I said to him, I said, buddy, I think you may have a really difficult time raising support for that in the local churches. But if that's what you think you ought to do, you know, but he wanted to be a stuntman, but he wanted to do it for God. So, you know, I won't accept any salaries. I'll just get, you know, missionary funding for that, and I'll just go in the movies and be a stuntman. Well, you know what? We laugh at that little boy, but how many adults do that? I want to be a missionary stuntman. I want to be a missionary what? And they, you know, I'm going to be a missionary bar owner. I'm going to be a missionary prostitute. Come on, those are oxymorons. Those don't function. The fourth thing, when we reject Christ's authority, we disrupt biblically obedient Christians around us. You see, when Christians are living out the truth of the Word of God around us, and you're defining your own reality, you're defining your own doctrine, you're defining your own service, you're defining your own worship, the Christians who are being obedient, what are they going to do? They're going to bother you. They're going to greatly bother you. You're going to be under conviction, and so that you'll begin to reject what they're doing. Well, in verses 5 and 6 is where we're really going to pick up our narrative. That's all we have left from last week's sermon. But I want to point out that Jesus, he said, I'm a prophet. I am, he is the prophet, priest, king. The king part is obviously going to be during the millennial kingdom. But he said in verse 4, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, among his own people. And the sad phrase, look what it says there at the end, and in his own house. The parallel passage in Matthew chapter 10 is going to talk about the fact that the enemies of your discipleship are going to be those sometimes of your own household. And if we get a chance, we'll look at that. But what is the result? What is the result of rejecting the authority of Jesus Christ? What is the result of not honoring him? What is the result? You know what the first result is? You will not experience the power and blessings of God in your life. Notice what it says in verse 5, and he could there do no mighty work. The word mighty there comes from the Greek word dunamos, transliterated into English. That's where we get our word for dynamite, TNT. Trinitrotoluene, I think, is the term designated for it. There could not be any miracles done. There couldn't be the gospel would not have its power. There wasn't casting out of the demons. So many of the townsfolk went on being needy because they rejected Jesus' authority. And when you reject his authority, you reject his message. And when you reject his message, you reject his salvation. When you reject his salvation, you have no spiritual hope, you have no spiritual future, and you have no help. But it's very interesting. God always has his remnant. Look what it says in the end of verse 5, that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and he healed them. God always has some that will listen. God always has a few of those that who will pay attention to the truth of the word of God. But the healing of the few folk, very interestingly, did not affect the majority. It didn't have an effect on the majority. The majority still lied in an unbelief that Jesus is going to find. And by the way, this is really significant. As we transfer into the next verse, the word that you're going to see there that Jesus is amazed is only found two times in the entire New Testament. There is a negative example, and there is a positive example as to how this word is used. Let me read for you the negative. Speaking about Jesus, and he marveled because of their unbelief. The word marveled comes from the Greek word thymazo, and Jesus was absolutely amazed at their unwillingness to receive his teaching, even when it was demonstrated by the miraculous power of healing and his amazing power to do this wonderful thing. So Jesus is just really amazed that these people, even though the presentation of the gospel, the presentation of truth, the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, but as a result of this rejection, what is Jesus going to do? He's going to leave Nazareth, and he'll never come back. He will not return to his hometown. He will never again preach to his friends and his neighbors, unless they happen to hear him when they go down for the Passover in Jerusalem, which is going to be the end. But I told you this word amazing is only found in two places. The other place is found in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10. And very interestingly, Jesus is going to be absolutely amazed at the faith of someone. And you know who it's going to be? Not even a Jew. It's going to be a Gentile. And it's going to be a really strong secular Gentile. Let me read it for you. Matthew 8 and verse 5, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come into my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. You remember when the centurion came to Jesus and said, please heal my servant? And Jesus said, okay, I'm going to go with you. And he says, no, Lord, you don't even have to go with me. All you have to do is say the words. Really pay attention to what's going on in the centurion's heart. This is amazing. For I am, and here's what the centurion says, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And I say to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, and here's our word, he marveled. And said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. What was he saying? Jesus, I want you to come and heal my servant. Would you heal my servant? And Jesus said, I'll come with you. He said, no, Lord, you don't have to do that. You are the God of eternity. You are the God of heaven. You are the Lord of lords. You are the King of kings. All you have to do to the angelic realm and to all those who serve you in heaven and earth, you just say the word and they'll carry the message of healing to my servant at my house and that person will be healed. He said, I am also a man under authority. I command captains. I command lieutenants. I command soldiers. And when I say go, they go. And when I say come, they come. But you are the ultimate authority in the universe. And Jesus steps back and he says, I have never seen this level of amazing faith because you know who I am. I am not just Jesus of Nazareth. I am Elohim of Genesis chapter 1 to 3. I am the Creator. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord God. I am the God of heaven. And you recognize that as a Roman centurion. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing where faith is found? God is so wonderful in the presentation of these truths. So Jesus' response was found in verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And what does he do then? And he went round about the villages, two other villages, teaching. Mark really condenses this, but as Jesus is going out to these other villages teaching, what does he find? He finds that the need exceeds his ability to reach out and touch all the peoples and to preach to all the peoples who need to hear the message. And so as we segue into verse 7, an amazing thing is going to take place. He's going to say, I need to leave behind those who will not receive my word and those who will not accept my authority. By the way, let me give you a little illustration in a nutshell, and I think this will help you. What should you really fear? If you're a born-again, blood-washed Christian in this room here today, what should you really fear? The thing that you should fear more than anything is that God should judge you and leave you alone. 1 Corinthians 11 says, if we don't judge ourselves, we're going to be judged to the Lord. And what? How does he do that? How does he do that in the communion passage? He said, for this cause, your unwillingness to judge yourself, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The first thing is, he says, is you're spiritually weak. And you can't overcome sin. You can't overcome the struggles in your life. I wrote down some things based on 1 Corinthians 11. The marks of judgment in my life. The marks of when I reject Jesus' authority. Or I let his authority only reach so far in my life. What happens? Well, the first thing that happens is you will experience a diminishing conviction in your life. God the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. Every time you say no, it quiets that voice. Until it gets quieter and quieter and quieter. We call it being stiff-necked. We call it being hard-hearted. We call it being calloused. We call it being insensitive. We call it being backslidden. But what happens is the more you say no to something, the easier it is to say no to it the next time. Until finally, how many times do you expect in his mercy and grace for God the Holy Spirit to convict you about something when you keep saying no? Do you presume that he'll do that forever? Isn't it very interesting in Psalms 19, David cries out on the Lord. He said, Lord, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Presuming that I can continue on doing this without any negative effect in my life, without consequence. And so God says, I'm going to diminish the conviction in your life. Well, what could be worse if God doesn't convict me? If God doesn't rescue me, what am I doomed to do? To live out that sin that is going to have a negative effect in my life. The next thing is there's not going to be any change. If you don't accept the authority of Jesus Christ in your life and over your life, how do you expect real change that's going to make a difference in your life? You see, you can either be a slave or servant to Christ in that area of your life by changing that behavior and modifying that area of your life, or you can be a slave and a servant to that which is sin. But sin always exacts its price from us. All of us, all of us. What do we learn from looking back at the example of Samson? He said, I saw Delilah, I want her, and I'm going to have her. And then, he was blinded, and the famous old sermon that was preached, and I forget which one of the old evangelists preached, but when you find Samson chained in Dagon's temple, just before he shoves the pillars down, it says that, sin binds, and then Samson was forced to grind meal. Sin, it bound him, and then he had to grind, and then it also, they blinded him. Because sin binds, sin grinds, and sin blinds. And that's exactly what happens to us. There's no change in our lives. And then thirdly, there's going to be no meaningful service. What happens when Christians stand before God having lived a life of not pleasing Him or at least submitting to His authority? 1 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day also, but not unto me only, but unto all them also that love His appearance. You love the Lord when He catches you doing good, but you won't love His appearance if He comes and calls you up when you're sinning, living a life of sin. You're not going to enjoy that. You're not going to enjoy that. And so you won't love His appearing. And so there's no change, there's no meaningful service, and last, there's no encouragement of those that do. Carnal Christians are a weight to the church. Carnal Christians are a weight to Christianity. They are a weight to drag down the effectiveness of the gospel. When Christians who love the Lord preach the gospel and say, trust Christ as your Savior, He'll save you from your sin. He'll change your life. Your life can be transformed. And then they turn around and look at the pool of Christians who claim to have already done that. And they go, I don't want to be like them. Many of them are no different than me. You see the point? You see the point? You see, one of the greatest things God can ever do in your life is to continue to convict you. One of the greatest things that God can ever do is to work in your heart so that you want to give up the sin that is destroying you. And you know the amazing thing is, it's saying no to God is saying no to help. Saying no to God is saying no to deliverance. Saying no to God is saying no to transformation. Saying no to God is saying no to getting your life to be a better thing, isn't it? You know this is good. You know this is right. You know it is to your benefit and God's glory. We know that. Well, then you say, Pastor, why don't we do it? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We have an old sinful nature that dwells within us. And until you recognize the repugnancy of your old nature, you will not recognize how much you and I have to fight against. How great God is, how great His grace is, how powerful He is in touching, changing, and transforming our lives. So Jesus comes, and by the way, I think it's extremely significant that Jesus will send out His disciples to preach the gospel and serve Him right after He goes to His hometown and faces rejection. What's keeping you from being a better witness for God? I can tell you some of the very typical things. Family rejection. Fear. Fear, it's real for all of us. Say, that's real for you, preacher? Yeah, it's real for me. It's real for all of us. It's real for all of us. What else are we afraid of? Well, we're afraid that they'll say mean things about us. They'll say whatever they're going to do. So Jesus takes the disciples. He goes to His hometown. And it says there, very interesting, in verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And, literally, in the end of verse 4, He could do no great things among His own kin and among His own house. His family. His family was rejecting what Jesus was doing. They were rejecting His authority in their life. Would all of the family do that? No, we know that at least two of the brothers would accept, and obviously Mary would too. And obviously they would become wonderful, wonderful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and go on to serve Him. But obviously there were others that would reject, that would not accept. And so Jesus takes them to this brink of decision. Okay, if you're going to be a follower of me, what's got to be true? If you're going to be a follower of me, guess what? You're going to face great difficulty in your life. You're going to face great tragedy in your life. You're going to face, this ongoing struggle. Please take your Bibles and turn with me. I think I'm going to end up, and I want to take you there right now. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Would you do that? Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew chapter 10, I want to read this parallel account just because it's going to give us a kind of a summation of what we're going to look at in the Mark passage. But in Matthew chapter 10, he's going to point out some key things as he sends them forth on this mission. And I just want to run through this, and the next week we'll look in detail at the Mark one. But this parallel account says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples and gave them power against unclean spirits and cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. Now the names of the 12 of the apostles are thee, and we're going to skip over those. That was Simon and Peter and Andrew and those and things. Pick up with me down in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. That's going to come later, isn't it? That's going to come later. But right now, he said, I want you to go to the lost sheep of Israel. And that's what he says in verse 6. Verse 7, and as he go, what are they supposed to do? Are they supposed to go and be healers? Secondarily, that's the miracles are only to validate the message. He said, I want you to go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, how was the kingdom of heaven at hand? Jesus was there, and he's the kingdom of heaven is where when you're in the presence of the king. So what are we supposed to do? Well, I want you to preach first, but they're not going to listen unless we validate the message. So look what it says in verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purse, nor scrip nor your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. What's he saying? Who is worthy? You know what? You know how you make yourself worthy? You listen to Jesus' words and you submit yourself to his authority. Verse 12, when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace be upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. In other words, if they reject the Prince of Peace, then obviously you're going to take back that message and you're going to go somewhere else. Verse 14, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house, shake off the dust of your feet. And as we're going to talk about next week, you know what's going to happen? What was the tradition of that day? When you got to somebody's house, if they were welcoming you into the house, there was a foot washing service. Jesus demonstrated that in Matthew at the Last Supper, didn't he? But if they reject you, they're rejecting the authority of Christ, they're rejecting Messiah, they're rejecting salvation, and so they're going to face the great white throne judgment. That which is marked in Revelation 20, 11 through 15, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is in the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Verse 15, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than for that city. What is he saying? He's saying, there's going to come a time when the judgment will fall because you've rejected Jesus as your Savior. You reject him as your Messiah. Verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye should be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Verse 19, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. And you're going to see that exact thing happen. Where will you see that happen? You're going to see that happen when they go into the book of Acts and the disciples are brought before the Sanhedrins and God gives them the words to say. Verse 20, for it's not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the child and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. The idea is, as Christians are going to let the world, let our relatives, let our friends mark us as the crazies, all because we're followers of Jesus Christ. But what is the end of following Jesus Christ? Forgiveness, heaven, eternity, eternal life. What is the end of rejecting Jesus Christ? There's only one. It's going to be more tolerable for the Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Brimstone and fire, Genesis said, was rained upon them because of their rejection. Verse 23, but when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? You've got a demon. You're just crazy. That's what they're going to say about us because we submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ. By the way, something they think they're doing is submitting themselves to their own authority. But to submit yourself to your own authority is to submit yourself to your own sinful choices. You either submit yourself to the authority of the Savior, the Messiah, or you submit yourself to your own sinful choices. Well, what is the wages of sin is death. You're going to get paid that destruction. Verse 26, fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. When I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what ye hear in the ear, preach ye among the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He is the one with whom we need to fear. The world can't. You know what? If the world kills one of our dear missionaries that are preaching over in the stands somewhere, if the world kills one of them, the only thing they do is change their address. That's all they do. From here to heaven. It's not a very good threat to threaten a Christian with death. I mean, I've got to leave this earth and the sufferings, and immediately I get to tread the streets of gold. Immediately I get to go to heaven. Immediately I get to be with all those that have gone on before. You're threatening me with this? That's not much of a threat. Paul said, I have a desire to depart. I want to be up there. He said, the only reason I stay here is to give you the gospel. And I know the older I get, the more I look forward to heaven. Verse 29, is God paying attention to the details of your life when you submit yourself to his authority? He said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You think God is paying attention to those servants who are under his authority living for his glory? Let me tell you how much he's paying attention. And we learned that in the early chapters of Acts when Stephen is about to be stoned, right? Jesus, who went to heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father, what is he pictured as doing? When they go to stone Stephen, he's standing up. He's paying attention to the details. The angels are in readiness. Lord, just say the word. Just say the word. Just say the word. And we will swoop down in the power of our angelic being, and we will wipe out those people on earth. And Jesus said, no, we're going to let Stephen come up here. He's been faithful in serving down there. As the rocks go to bump off his head, we'll just pull him right out, and we'll bring him up to us. Verse 31, fear ye not, therefore. You're of more value than that many sparrows. Whosoever there shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. This is a scary verse now. I want you to listen very carefully to verse 33. This is in the context of his family and his hometown rejecting him. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Real Christians don't deny the authority of Jesus Christ in their lives. So if you're denying the authority of Jesus Christ in your life, you need to ask yourself this question. Am I really a Christian? Verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace in this sense, but a sword. It's going to be a separating sword between those who choose to submit to the authority of Christ and those who don't. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. I've stated, dear Christians, please listen. The worst treatment you'll ever receive in your life is from people who claim the name of Christian and are carnal and are not living for God. The worst treatment you'll ever receive is going to come from them. The enemies are going to be in their own household. Why? Because we talked about it. They define their own worship. They define their own doctrine. They define their own service. They define their own reality. They define their own lives. So verse 37, he said, you need to make the choice. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life, in other words, no, there's things I want to do with my life. There's things I still want to have. He that findeth his life, you're going to end up what? You're going to lose it. And he that loseth his life, saying, no, Lord, I will set aside these things, even though there's things I can even do, but I'm going to set these things aside for your glory and recognize your authority in my life. He that will do that shall find it. Verse 40, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And verse 42 even says, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones. You see the word little ones? It comes from the Greek word mikros. And it means children, youth, young people. He said, if you give a cup of cold water unto one of the little mikros ones, and you do it only even in just in the name of a disciple, not even in the name of the Lord, verily I say unto you, he shall have in no wise lose his reward. He's giving his life to service to Jesus Christ. In other words, God is saying, see this cup of water? I'm about to drink it. And Jesus said, no, I want you in honor to prefer one another. Though I'm thirsty, I turn around and I hand it to a little kid who takes a sip and runs off. Wipes his nose, got a cold, and I look into the cup and go, I don't think I will anymore. I'm going to pass on that. Jesus said, I'm paying attention to that. All selflessness leads to Christ-likeness. So one of the things we've got to do is fight our sin. Selfishness binds, blinds, grinds. The way of the transgressor, Proverbs says, is hard. God calls us to be his servants. You say, what should I do? Well, all you have to do is look at the manual. When I get a new vehicle, especially some of these later ones, it says, all you have to do is talk into your phone, connect this, and go to search here, and in there, plug that in and talk to the phone, and it will automatically, Bluetooth will link in, and it'll sign in, and then you touch that part on the screen and everything. It's really easy. And I say, Jonathan, come help me. Matthew, Rissa, come help me. I have no clue. I don't even know if I can get it in drive. I don't even know if we can move this particular vehicle. And so you got to refer to the... But Jesus makes it simple. He says, you want to know what pleases me? Read what I deposited in the Word of God and let it govern your life. Invest yourself in the authority of the Word of God, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And John 1:14 said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It is that which is going to transform our lives when we live it out, when we submit to its authority. And the world and the Lord himself will know we are Christians by our what? Our willingness to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How you doing? How you doing in that? How you doing in that? Don't look to your unsaved friends for encouragement. Don't look to your carnal or unsaved family people for encouragement. They're not going to encourage you. Look to Christ. Look to godly people. They'll edify you and build you up and help you in your faith walk to continue for the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, this world has fallen apart at an accelerated rate. The coming of Christ could be very soon. How do you want to be found? How do you want him to find you? Like you are? Or would you like to change? Change comes through submission to the authority of Christ and obedience to the Word of God. Let's bow our heads together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you say, Pastor, I know the times perhaps are drawing close to an end, and I know that we're getting to the point in time where Christ may return. I just know that God has been working in my heart, and I know there's things in my life that need to be different. And so, Pastor, please pray for me. I've got struggles going in my life, and I don't want to stay where I'm at. I want to be more than what I am. And I'm here today as an evident token of that I want to grow. But, Pastor, pray for me. I am willing to respond to what God the Holy Spirit spoke to me about today. Would you slip up your hands all over this room? God touched your heart today. Yeah, amen. Amen. Thank you for your willingness. Thank you for your honesty and your sincerity. Lord, these that have raised their hands and others who are, I think, right now wishing they did, and for all of us, Lord, continue in your mercy and in your grace to work in our lives. Jesus, you visited the home of our heart. You visited the hometown of our heart. And we don't reject you. We want you to do the wonderful works here. We want you to do the amazing things here. We submit to your authority. We recognize your messiahship, your lordship, that you are prophet, priest, and king. And Lord, we invite you to continue the conviction, the transformation, the change, the Christ-likeness. Thank you for these dear people. Help them, Lord. As we sing this song of closing and invitation, may they have a resolve in their heart to live for you. We pray in Jesus' name.